We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read, Isaiah chapter 40 and the first two verses. Isaiah chapter 40 and the first two verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme then is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Last time we looked at chapter 39, which has made clear through the word of the Lord that whilst King Hezekiah would have peace and truth in his days, the Lord would judge Judah by means of being taken captive into Babylon, the ruin of Jerusalem, and the bulk of the people taken captive by the king of Babylon. And this took place some 100 years later. It is following from this somber theme that we come to chapter 40, and the whole section from chapter 40 through to the end of the book in chapter 66. And this whole section of the book, from chapter 40 right through to the end, is principally giving comfort to the Lord's people. This section of the book is dealing almost entirely with future things, whereas the earlier chapters, though there are prophecies of the future in them, they are also addressing the immediate situation. But now in this last great section of the book, the Lord, through his prophet, is speaking concerning the future deliverance from the future captivity in Babylon, and of redemption from sin through the suffering servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the glory of the redeemed Zion, both in the advance of the gospel in this world, and the glory to be revealed, and the new heavens and the new earth. So it's those three things that are mainly dealt with in the remainder of the book. Deliverance from the future captivity in Babylon, the greater deliverance, redemption from sin through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory of the redeemed Church of God in the advance of the gospel in this world, and the glorious eternal inheritance in the world to come. The new creation, the theme of the new creation, has been introduced in earlier chapters, but it is, the truth revealed is expanded much more in this last section of the book. And these two verses that we take this evening introduce this whole section of comfort to the Lord's people. First of all, consider God as the source of all true comfort. God as the source of all true comfort. He summons the heralds of his word. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Comfort ye, it's plural. And so it's not only Isaiah, but all the heralds of the truth of God. Not only in Isaiah's day, but in later times, Zechariah was to speak comfortable words to Jerusalem, but the Lord summons all the heralds of his truth to declare comfort to his people and to spring comfortable words to them. And so the Lord is the source of the truth and of the heralds of that truth to the people of God. He sends his word to speak peace to his people. And he can effectively comfort his people. Verse 2 says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." Or as the margin has it, the Hebrew is "to the heart." And this phrase, speaking comfortably, kindly, to the heart, is one which appears in a number of places in the scriptures. For example, at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 21, Joseph, reading from verse 19, when his brethren were terrified after their father's death, he said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. If you have a margin reference Bible, you see that word kindly, it says Hebrew, to their hearts, and it's the same expression as we have here. Joseph spoke kindly to the hearts of his brethren, and the Lord here speaks kindly, comfortably, and to the hearts of his people. Now, when Joseph spoke to the hearts of his brethren, what did he do? He spoke to them lovingly, peaceably, reassuringly, to allay their fears and their dread of what he might do to them by way of vengeance for their appalling behavior toward him in earlier days. And that tells us what this speaking to the heart, this speaking comfortably of the Lord truly is. It is when the Lord in his word gives ground to his people to be comfortable before his holy presence. When it says that the Lord says speak comfortably or to the heart, it is even more literally upon the heart. That is, as if the comfortable words were to fall down or to fall upon their hearts as rain upon the ground. So the Lord is issuing forth comfort to his people. In Hosea 2 verse 14 we read where the Lord is speaking of his people as like an unfaithful wife. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, unto her." Or as the margin says, "friendly to her heart." It's the same expression. So the Lord blesses his word to the troubled souls of his people, and he speaks comfortably to their hearts in his word, because he is able to comfort them that are cast down, and to cause his comfortable words not only to be heard in the ear, but to be made effective in the hearts of his people, so that they have joy and peace in believing and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God is the source of true comfort, both as to the content He gives comfortable words, and to the effectiveness, he is able to cause those words to come down upon the hearts of his people as rain upon the ground. It is the truth concerning his gospel that gives the ground of comfort, and it is the working of his Spirit in the hearts of his people that makes that word effectual for their comfort. It is God who gives the word. It is God whose Spirit gives his people comfort, confidence, and assurance to draw near to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians and chapter 2, in Ephesians 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, that's Jew and Gentile, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And there, those who were afar off for the Gentiles, those who were near to the earthly holy place for the Jews, and he speaks peace to both, he makes them both one new man, drawing near to the heavenly holy place through the mediator, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit working in them. So God speaks comfortably and to the hearts of his people. The world in its folly seeks its wretched stopgap comforts elsewhere. But the elect of God, those who are taught of God, God gives his comforts to them by his word and by his Spirit, something that the world knows not of. The world seeks blessedness aside from God, aside from the truth of God, aside from the blessing of God. God, who is blessed forever, is not the one in whom they seek blessedness. But the people of God have been given that wisdom which is from above, to seek blessedness in the fountain of all good and blessedness, God himself and his revelation of himself in the gospel. But then secondly, God comforts through the word given in advance. God comforts through the word given in advance. Judah was not yet even in Babylon, but they would be. And so the people of that generation needed comfort. Those who trembled at God's word and who believed the word of the Lord. But also the generation some 100 years later, when the captivity took place, those who lived through that captivity, they would need the comfort of God. So that this word was not just given for Isaiah's day, it was given for the benefit of the generations to come. Those who would enter into captivity, those who would tremble at the word of God and wonder what the outcome would be, those who believed the promise of the Savior, that it was to be fulfilled in Judah, and yet here was Judah being taken into captivity and near extinguished. Would the Church of God survive? Would the promise of the Church's Redeemer survive? And it is to comfort the troubled people of God that these words were given, for them these words were given. And so Isaiah speaks to Jerusalem, speaking comfortably to Jerusalem as still standing. But he speaks to the people of Jerusalem who would live also at a future time when Jerusalem itself would be in ruins. The liberal enemies of the word of God, they of course say this must have been written later when the captivity had happened. Well, why then was Isaiah addressing Jerusalem as still standing? No, it was written as prophecy in Isaiah's day, long before the event, but it was written for the benefit and blessing of the people of God, not only in Isaiah's day, but in the day when the captivity of Babylon took place. Now, the Lord gives his word not only for one generation, but for many generations to come. And this word given through Isaiah was given not only for Isaiah's generation, not only for the people of God in Babylon, not only for those who were delivered from Babylon, but for us also, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Or verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Do we understand this? That the prophecies given through Isaiah and others, that they were not only for benefit then, not only for a few generations after, but for us also, even in our day, these scriptures are given for us. And God gave his word, all of it, before any of us, centuries before any of us were born. God was giving his word for our good, for the good of his people, even in the year 2007. God gave his word. He spoke in sundry times and in divers manners unto the fathers by the prophets, and has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. And he's given the whole of his word for us, for our benefit. The history in the Old Testament, the history of the Church of God, it's recorded, as we read this morning, in 1 Corinthians 10. These things are for our examples unto us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That is, the New Testament age, the last days, the whole New Testament period, from Christ's first coming to his return. These things are recorded for us. And these prophecies are given for us to benefit from. And the Gospels were written, and the apostolic epistles were written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God for us. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So God spoke through Isaiah for the benefit not only of his day, but also of those who would endure the captivity. But it doesn't stop there. These scriptures come down to us for our benefit, for our learning, for our comfort, from the God of all comfort. All of this Bible, given by the Lord through his servants over many centuries, was intended for his people today to be read by them, and by the blessing of his Spirit to reassure us before the face of the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Because once we understand something of the majesty and holiness of God, are we not filled with dread? How shall we appear before this great God? But this great God speaks comfortable words. He speaks kindly. He speaks to the heart of his people. Just as Joseph reassured his brethren, so the Lord, the God of glory, speaks comfortably to the hearts of his people. Be not afraid. He gives promises of mercy in Christ Jesus and assurance of forgiveness of sins through his blood. Then thirdly then, God's revealed grounds of comfort. God's revealed grounds of comfort. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. And we're given three things: that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Firstly then, under this heading, her warfare is accomplished. The term used, you'll see the margin says also appointed time. It's the idea of the appointed time of military service. And it means that the time of hard service and duress had been filled up. The harsh time was complete. And no doubt there is a preliminary reference to the times of severity and of chastening leading up and including the 70-year captivity in Babylon. That this was a hard time for Judah, a time of burden, a time of duress. But deliverance from the oppression of Babylon was a sample of the gracious great deliverance from the oppression of sin and its guilt, which belongs to the people of God. And that's why we find throughout these chapters from now on that there is alternation between deliverance from Babylon and redemption from sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one points to the other. It's a sample of the other. It's part of God's gracious dealings with his people, all of which have their source and their location and fountain in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by nature, we are corrupt and guilty before God. And this is speaking then not only of deliverance from Babylon, but of the setting free of the captives, those who are bound in sin and guilt. It is declaring the acceptable year of the Lord by our Savior Jesus Christ. And then the text goes on to say that her iniquity is pardoned. This is more explicit. For while it is true that the period of correction of the Old Testament church would have an end, this expresses much more explicitly the ultimate reference which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, literally, it is that her iniquity is accepted. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? God doesn't accept sin. But this term, the term used in Hebrew, is one that is used of satisfaction of a debt. And it's also used of the favorable acceptance of a sacrifice. And so here it's the idea that her iniquity, that satisfaction has been made for her iniquity. And it's pointing to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so more fully spoken of later on, who would satisfy the justice of God for the sins of his people. Christ came, took upon him the form of a servant to satisfy the justice of God. This is fundamental to the biblical gospel. That's why we said many times, those churchmen who don't believe in the justice of God are utterly incapable of preaching the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel tells men and women of Christ the substitute who satisfied the justice of God, who bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty men and women. If there is no wrath of God, then the message of a suffering substitute is irrelevant. So without the doctrine of God's justice and the truth that there is a hell as well as a heaven, there is no gospel. So the deniers of God's justice and the reality of hell are the enemies of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this gives us the glad tidings that for the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came. His name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he saves his people from their sins by fulfilling all righteousness and by bearing the just wrath of God in their place. And that's what this expression indicates. Then we have a rather more difficult expression. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The word double is not always used literally. It can simply mean ample. But in what sense? Ample punishment for Judah at the end of the captivity, that is the view of some. But rather, the term is more often used of double blessing instead of sin and its misery. For example, in chapter 61 and verse 7, though it isn't the same word that's used, for your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Or in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12. Zechariah 9 and verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And this is saying that there will be abundant blessing in the place of their guilt, the guilt of their sins, and the punishment due. And this interpretation fits in with the fact that the rest of this section expands on these very three things. These three things: the removal of the burden, the atonement for sin, and the abundant blessing that accrues from that atonement for the people of God. So in this chapter, on to the end of chapter 48, the theme is deliverance from judgment. And then, and that section introduces the good shepherd who leads his flock and gently leads those that are with young, and takes the lambs in his bosom, and so on. And in chapter 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, he shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and so on. So the Lord Jesus is introduced in this section, but the main thought is the redemption from iniquity. But then in chapters 49 to 57, the servant of the Lord, who has already been introduced in chapter 42 especially, is brought forward in much greater detail. In chapter 52, at the end of the chapter, as many as looked upon him were astonished at him. His face is more marred than the sons of men, and he shall sprinkle many nations. And in chapter 53, he shall bear their iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed, and so on. Here the servant of the Lord is brought forward as the redeemer of his people through his sufferings. And then in chapter 58, to the end of the book, we have the blessings flowing from the Redeemer's work, from his sufferings, in the ingathering of the multitudes of the nations, a multitude which no man can number, into the church of God, the full extent of gospel blessings poured out in this world. And then we have the perfected Zion and that new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, which is part of the inheritance of the people of God in their God and in Christ Jesus. So that these three sections or subsections of this last main section of the book expand on the three things that we have here in verse 2. That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That there will be redemption, and that that redemption entails satisfaction for sin, and that the fruit of that redemption will be unspeakable blessings for a vast multitude of sinners, culminating in a new heavens and a new earth. And the people of God must relish these comfortable words. If we are the Lord's people, these words come from our God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God, the God who has bound himself to us in the everlasting covenant in Christ and has given us promises. He's here giving comfortable words to his people that we should, through the comfort of the scriptures, have hope, that we should have everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That we can have this confidence that in Christ we are and will, and all the more abundantly, receive from his hand double for all our sins. That in place of all our sins and that eternal wrath which our sins deserve, those who are born of the Spirit and trusting in the Saviour are assured that they shall receive not the just desert of their sins, but an ample, an abundant blessing in the place of that eternal misery which their sins deserve. Is this God your God? Then these comfortable words are sent from him to you. They are set out in the Scriptures as a feast for you to feed upon those promises in Christ Jesus. We saw this morning that God sustains his people in this world by his Spirit through the promises that he gives. And he sustains his people through promises like those given in these chapters. And so these comfortable words come to us from God. Such vast blessings are promised by God himself. Let us then with confidence lay hold of his covenant and the blessings that he has pledged to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't settle for a low level of comfort in Christ. There's nothing pious about a low level of comfort in Christ Jesus. Seek to enter in as fully as possible to those things which concern our peace. We sympathize with struggling believers who struggle with doubts and fears, but don't make a virtue of it. God says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. So then, if we lack the assurance of forgiveness in Christ, explore the truth of God, call upon God to cause his words of comfort, his promises of mercy in Christ to come down upon our hearts like rain upon a dry and thirsty ground, that the joy of the Lord might be our strength in this world until we enter into the full and eternal inheritance. Amen.